Welcome to this sermon from Christ Church. Have your Bible ready, and let's begin.
You can go ahead and take a seat, church, and would you bow your head in prayer with me? Father, we thank you so much for this time to be together. Father, we pray that you would fill us with your wisdom. You would help us, Lord, to love the people well in our lives. Father, if we're married, I pray that we could just have a renewed strength to love our spouse well, love our kids well if we have them, Father. If we're not married, I pray, Father, that we could experience your presence in a powerful way that would fill the needs in our heart. And I pray, Lord, that you would teach us and we could have an open heart to your voice on these matters of how to relate to other people and how to live our lives. Bless us, teach us your way, help us in Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning, church. It's good to be with you today. After service, we're having our Sunday fun day. So, yeah, so make sure to hang out. We'll have some donuts in the back, and we can just get to know each other better, get hopped up on sugar, and go on with the rest of our day. And today, we're starting a brand new sermon series for the next 3 weeks called The Birds and the Bees. And would you just turn to your neighbor real quick and say, it's not going to be awkward. Would you tell them that? Because I know that's what you're afraid of. It's not. And then you can tell the one you ignored, it might be. It might. I may have just lied. But we're going to talk about love, sex, and relationships. And today's going to be an introduction to all those topics. And the reason that I wanted to talk about this, because these are really big and important parts of our lives. And if you just ever pay attention to this, the conversation about these things is always going on. And it's always going on in the world around us. And it's often very loud and very confusing. And people are passionate about their beliefs and passionate about their understanding of these things. And in our world today, that there is so much about this that the conversation is happening all the time. It was funny, the day after the Super Bowl, I like to just kind of scroll through all the big news headlines in the morning, you know, go through Google and see what's going on. And after the Super Bowl, some people were like, this was so empowering to women. And then other people, Super Bowl halftime show. And then other people were like, no, this is so demeaning to women. And you could see all kinds of articles, both very loud, both very passionate, but two totally different perspectives. And almost any topic about this kind of thing, you'll find that. And so it can be really hard to just think through these things. I think this has to be one of the most difficult times to grow up as a young kid because there is so much loud and passionate debate on these things. And so today, what I want to do is I just want to say, what do we learn about God's voice on some of these issues that are a big part of our life? And that's what this series is about. What does God have to say about relationships, about love, about sex, about all these things? And I want to just give you, to the best of my ability, what we see that he says from the pages of Scripture, and hopefully it will be helpful to you. So that's kind of where we're going, and we're going to start at the very beginning because we see these issues come up really early on in the Scripture. They come up in the first book of the Bible in the second chapter, and it's Genesis chapter 2. So if you want to read along, I'm going to read verse 18, then I'm going to skip a couple verses and read verse 21 through 24. And in these verses, we see God create relationship. And we see the beginning of all these topics, and I think kind of by going back, it will help us to maybe understand it in our world today. And here's how it starts. Then the Lord God said, it's not good. Say that with me. It's not good that the man should be alone. And we all know this is true. You can't leave your husband unsupervised for five, right? Can we get a whim, an amen for the ladies? You know. You're like, yes, I've never agreed with this more. It's not good. Don't leave him alone. That the man, God saw this very early on. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now, let me give you the context of this. So up until this point, God had created the world as we know it. In Genesis 1 and 2, just to give you some insight, these are not a scientific explanation of creation. Many times people want to read Genesis 1 and 2 and they think that's, you know, God giving us the science book for how he created the world. But this is a theological explanation. You with me on this? It's very different. And so what we see in Genesis 1 is that everything God created, the scripture tells us, it was good. It was good. It was good. You see that over and over and over again. And there's nothing wrong at this point. There's no sin or brokenness or disease. It's a world as God intended it before things got messed up. But then we get to this point, and God said, but this isn't good. This isn't good. Everything else has been so good, and it's not because something necessarily went wrong, but what we're going to see is this is how important relationships are in our lives. That everything was right, everything was good, but God said, but it's not good because I've created you, I've wired you for relationships. And so this is where it begins. And it says, I will make him a helper fit for him. Now, many times when people talk about this word helper, you might think, if you ever try to treat your wife as a helper, good luck. All I can do is officiate your funeral. But this word helper is not what it sounds like. When I think of helper, I think about someone who's you know, going to like sweep the floor after you and bring you an ice cold lemonade and things like that. That's what it brings up in my mind. But the word helper here is actually a word that could be used for military reinforcements. Isn't that a way cooler way to think about it? So what this word is saying is that, hey, Adam, you're going to need some air support in this thing called life. You're gonna get your clock cleaned, and you need some help to come and fight this good fight with you. I just think that's a way cooler image. Two of you are excited about that, but we'll keep going. So think about that image with helper. And so it goes on. So this is what happened. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. I'm sure that was really hard. Probably took a huge miracle for that to happen. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And now keep in mind, Adam's just been hanging out alone. He's been hanging out with Ruffles, the dog, and Bilbo, the donkey, and things like that. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere comes a butt-naked chick. Don't you love the Bible, man? You know what I'm saying? And here's what he does. Here's what he does. And this is, guys, this is what you would do too. He sings the first love song. He breaks out into song. This is that last bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. See, what happened was the archangel broke out his guitar, and you heard, do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. She's got eyes of the... No? Sweet child. I guess you guys aren't spiritual enough for that. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. So Adam, he's overwhelmed. He's thrilled. He realized, man, God has brought something amazing. And then, like a typical guy, he takes credit for it. Yeah, I helped make that. What's up? Pretty awesome. Could you believe, church, at one time that the male species was that egotistical? That they could take credit for something they didn't do? I know your husband would never do that. Isn't it amazing the progress that has been made in the last thousands of years? Anyway, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. So now they're a unit. And it's a unit that changes the relationships with others. So the scriptures are saying, man, this is a really powerful thing. This thing called marriage, this thing of bringing two lives together. It changes your relationship with everything else. You know, the most powerful in your relationship in your life with your parents now becomes secondary to this relationship. So the scriptures are showing this is a game-changing thing. And they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Now let me just explain briefly what the scriptures are saying there. You have a new young couple. They just got married. They're both butt naked and not ashamed. What do you think's happening here? That's what that image is. One flesh. It's showing, it's the first depiction that we get of sex, of human sexuality right here in this context. So today I want to talk about these three aspects. I want to talk about what we learn about creation, about sex, and about relationships from this passage. I think there's so much to talk about, and I'm going to try and work my way through it the best that I can, but I hope it's helpful to you. So let's talk about this first part, creation. Here's the first thing I want you to see. God wired us for relationships. God said, man, it's all good, but this one thing is not good. And just think about how profound that is, because Adam had everything at that point. I mean, he had his health. He didn't have to worry about bills. He had a purpose. He had work to do. There were so many great things that he had. I mean, he essentially lived in paradise. You know, everything could not have been better for him. But God said, you know what? It's all good. That's all good. But there's no match for what relationships, meaningful relationships, can mean to your life. All this good stuff is no match. And church, don't you know that's true? That you can have everything going right in life, but if our relationships aren't healthy, that stuff just doesn't seem even important. If our relationships are struggling, all that stuff just doesn't even look good when there's relational trouble with the people that we care about. And that's because the wiring for relationships is so incredibly powerful. And what I want to say today is that success in life is meaningful relationships, is learning to get it right with the people that we love. And I'm not just talking about marriage. I'm also talking about our families. I'm talking about our friends. I'm talking about relationships in general. You with me on this, church? And success in life is learning how to relate to people in the way that God wired us for, so that we can become everything he wants us to be and we can live the life he wants us to live. I read a couple years ago this study on human longevity, and it studied all these different areas of the world where people have the highest life expectancy rates, and it broke down the factors that contribute to that. And one of the big findings from this study was that healthy relationships will impact your long-term health more than diet and exercise. Is that crazy? So you can go eat Taco Bell for lunch as long as it's with people you love, and you're good to go. I know I just gave you the ammunition you need to never go back to the gym. But that's what that study said, because that's how much relationships make life better. Now, on the other hand, I also heard a lecture this week on depression, and the researcher who has just dived completely into this subject of depression, he said that you could almost summarize depression as the struggle to manage relationships. And he said almost most of the time that those issues that really break us down are some kind of relational distress. And so what you see is that relationships are so powerful because they can make your life tremendously better, and they're so powerful because they can make it tremendously harder. You with me on this? When they're unhealthy. And so my point is just, God has wired us for connection, for each other. And this is, I think, the thing that matters most to get right. It's great to be successful in what you do, But you know what's even greater is that the people who know you most love and respect you the most. It's easy to live a life where people respect you from a far distance, because maybe they see what you've done, they see what you have accomplished, and they respect that. But I'm really honestly impressed by the people who those who are closest to them have the most respect for them. Because those are the people that are winning in relationships, and that's the thing that matters the most. You with me on this, church? And that's success. Now let me say one word, because I don't want to leave the single people out through this series. All the single lady. I don't want to leave anyone out on this, because this is just not about marriage and things like that. But I want you to know that even if you're not married, this all is applicable to you. Tim Keller, great author, he says Christianity is the first religion in the world to lift up singleness. Now, this is actually a big deal, because in the ancient world, you were your family. And family was everything. You know, our culture, there's still some of that, but we are such individuals in our culture that we've broken away from some of that sense of family and community. But in the ancient world, that meant everything. But Christianity said, hey, if you're not married, if you don't have a family, you still have an incredible purpose and plan from God, and you are not lacking in anything, which I think is really, really cool. And let me just explain to you some of the things that the New Testament says about singleness. Number one, it says it can be a unique calling from God. One of my heroes is a guy named John Stott. He was a pastor in London for a long, long time. And he was single his whole life. Never married, never had any kids. And there were times in his life where he wanted that. And it, you know, it just didn't work out for whatever reason. But he said, as he got to be much older and came to near the end of his life, he said, I realized I didn't have a family in the sense that I always thought, but God gave me one across the world in my service to him. And he said, I realized God was doing something unique in my life. And it's not for everybody, but my point is, God gave him a unique purpose, and that was part of it, church. And so I think sometimes that might be God's call on our life. And it's not a lesser call by any means. You with me on this, church? In fact, the New Testament would say that's a gift that some people have, and some people don't. But that's all right. You got to work with what God has given you and what God has called you to. And then last thing about this, I just want you to know the leader of Christianity was single. Jesus Christ did not marry, did not have any kids. I don't care what the Da Vinci Code says. It's totally made up. There's no historical shred of truth to it, right? He was single. And guess what? He fulfilled the purpose of God. And not only that, the second most influential person in Christianity, the Apostle Paul, he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, was single, never married, never had any kids. So my point is that sometimes, maybe for some of us, this pressure, that this emptiness we feel, maybe we need to think about it differently. And your relationships still matter, but it's going to look different. And I just want you to know, no matter if God's called you into marriage, into a relationship like that, or he's called you into singleness, or maybe you're just in that season, you still have an incredibly important purpose. And what I want to say to you today is just find the blessing and the joy of the season that you're in. Because what tends to happen is whatever season we're in, we always want to be in the next one. You ever know that? Single people are like, when am I going to find the right person? And then married people are like, I am so jealous of you. I wish I could go back. Pastor, that's not funny. Listen, we always struggle to enjoy the season that we're in. And we always struggle to lean into the season that we're in. And I think that you find God's blessings best when you're willing to lean into that season. You with me on this, church? So that's a bit, but here's the big thing I want you to see. Man, we're wired for this. Whether we're married, whether we're single, dating, engaged, whatever, either way, for all of us, relationships are a huge thing. And it's the thing we need God's help to get right. Now let's talk about this next topic, sex. Here we go. Here's the picture again. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Again, that's a picture of sex. That's them coming together. And the man and his wife were both naked and ashamed. So let me just give you a context to this topic. And I want to just say a few things. Number one, sex is good. Here's what I mean by that. It's this was introduced before the world got messed up. This is before everything went wrong. And this was part of God's original creation. And I bring this up because sometimes in the church world, all you will hear is sermons about how, you know, don't go and mess around and be a little dirtbag. That's my paraphrase. But this is a gift that God has given. And it's good. It's something to be celebrated. It's not something that is a result of the brokenness of the world, but it was part of God's original creation to bless the world. You with me on this, church? That's the first thing I want you to see. Here's the second thing. It's powerful. You see in this passage that it's bonding to these people. It's part of God's plan to unite them together and to create them from being one person into two. And it's a powerful thing. It's a powerful drive in our lives. And when that drive is healthy, it moves our life and it moves our relationships down the right road. But when it's unhealthy, it can cause a lot of damage because it's powerful. I remember when I was younger and I was at a friend's house and he had a dirt bike. He was showing me how to ride it and I didn't really know, showing me how to shift gears and stuff like that. And I hopped on there and you ever hear of a whiskey throttle? That's where you accidentally just kind of really go. One of you have heard of that? It's a bet. Thanks, brother. And I just kind of gave it too much gas and I popped a wheelie. But I stayed on and I like turned the steering wheel like that. And then I landed and I was able to like stop and stuff. My buddy's like, dude, that was really cool. And I was like, I was just trying not to die. That was all on accident. And he's like, well, thank God you didn't run me over because you were coming my way. And my point is that dirt bike was great. It was a lot of fun. But it's powerful and you got to know what you're doing. And sex in the same way. I think when we have a very casual attitude towards it, we can abuse this incredibly powerful thing that God has wired us for, that God has given a place for, and it can cause some damage in our life. You with me on this? Here's the next thing. Sex is purposeful. Again, God created it for a reason, for a purpose. And the more that I understand his purpose behind it, I think the better and the healthier my life will be. And here's the last thing. Sex is sacred. It's not just physical. It's not just emotional. It's also spiritual. You with me on this, church? It's a holy and it's a sacred thing. And I think to understand this in our lives, we need God's help and God's wisdom in this. I think it's too big of a deal to try and figure it out on our own. I think it's too big of a deal to govern it ourselves. And I think we need God's voice on it. So let me say this. Everything the New Testament says about sex is not to take something from us, but to give something to us. Many times when you read the teachings about sex in the New Testament, the standards are very high. Jesus said, if you look at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery. And every guy's like, failed that one a billion times. I mean, the standards are just so high. And we all fail it. Don't get me wrong. Listen, there's no one who gets this right. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're a nun in Alaska. We all feel this, but here's just what I want to challenge you with today. Are you open to hearing that what God wants for you is not to rob you of anything, but to give you something? That's what I believe. God's saying, I designed you. I designed sex. I understand how this whole relationship thing works. And I want to guide you in this, not to hurt you, but to help you. And here's what I know, church. Here's what I know. Christians will let God speak into any area of their lives except for two areas. Christians. I'm not talking about non-Christians. I'm talking about Christians, followers of Jesus, people who believe the scriptures. They will let God speak into any area of their life except for two areas, money and sex. Say, God, we're good. Yeah, teach me about forgiveness, Lord. I'll listen to you. Teach me about serving the poor. I'll listen to you. Tell me what to do with my money. Smell you later. Tell me what to do with my sex life. Talk to you later. Not interested. We'll let God speak into any area of our life instead of that. But here's what I want to say to you and to me today. How is that working? And if you look at our world, most people are not happy with their relationships. Most people are not happy in these areas. Most people are carrying a lot of weight and baggage connected to these areas. And church, could it be that we just need to be more open to God's wisdom on it and less confident in our own wisdom on it? You with me on this? I'm just throwing it out there. You decide. You're going to do what you do anyway, but I'm just throwing it out there. And here's what I want you to know. God's heart is for you, not to take anything from you. Emery is my little girl. She turned one. She's crawling all over the place. And it's amazing how they can find the smallest things that you leave behind on the floor and try and eat them. And it's like they have radar for that. And one of her favorite things, of course, is to try and stick her fingers in light sockets. Yeah. And you know, we got those covers on all the light sockets. But sometimes those covers come off because you got to plug in the laptop cord or the iPhone charger or whatever. And then sometimes Allie forgets to put them back on. Just kidding. That's what we call relationship suicide, church. That was an example of what not to do. No, I'm just kidding. And sometimes you'll see her going for it, and you'll see that this little protector's not on there. You're like, no, this is going to be bad. And, of course, how she perceives it is Dad's a jerk. Come on, this looks great for my little fingers to go in there, and this looks fun to play with. But what I know is it's powerful, and it has to be used in the right way. And church, I think when we see the scriptures, that's God's heart towards us. We say, man, this issue is powerful. It's powerful. It has to be understood in the right way, and I want what's best for you. And I want you to know that what God has to say is from that heart. Now let's talk about this last part, relationships. A great author, Chip Ingram, he says that relationships in our world today are often built on this formula. This is the formula that Hollywood and culture is always selling to us. And it says, here's how to make a great relationship. Number one, you find the right person. Think about every romantic comedy you ever saw, right? It's the new person that you stumble into on the subway. They email you, and you've got mail. They do whatever. And the key is just to find that right person, and then you fall in love. Just head over heels, butterflies in the stomach, all this kind of thing. And then you fix your hopes and dreams on this person for future fulfillment. Everything now in life is going to click because I found that person. I love them. They love me. We're going to live happily forever after, and life is going to be great. And that's, church, honestly, the message we're sold again and again and again and again. And then if for some reason failure should occur, we'll just repeat steps 1, 2, and 3. Hey, I guess I was wrong. But this one over here seems better. And so we just kind of keep in the cycle. Now he says a better way to relationships is one, become the right person. Become the right person. People who have been married for a couple decades, can you change that person? Can they become your pet project? Can I get a solid amen if that doesn't work? But you can change you, right? And every relationship challenge, what we always want to do, we'll say, well, of course it's them. Who else would it be? It's them. And we put our energy and our effort. But you know what is far more productive is saying, who am I? Am I the person God wants me to be? And you start there. Second, walk in love, not fall in love. And in a couple weeks, we're going to talk really more about what that means. But the scripture says that in our relationships, one of the things we need to constantly do is love each other like God loves us. And so what that means is that means we put our ego aside. And let's be honest, church, how many of our struggles are just not putting our ego aside? They're just pride.
Not us, Pastor.
We'll talk later. Isn't that so much of it? And the scriptures say, no, no, put the other person. And there's so much to talk about in that. Walk in love. Then fix your hope on God and seek to please him through the relationship. God has wired us for relationships, but no relationship will fulfill you like God. Even your spouse. Even the best marriage and the best person cannot fill you in the same way that God can. Now, what Adam and Eve, the advantage that they had in this story was they had a healthy relationship with God at this point. And because they had a healthy relationship with God, they were able to have a healthy relationship with each other. And at the end of the day, if you want to make your marriage better, or if you want your marriage to get from a hard place to a healthy place, it doesn't begin with the other person changing. It begins with you changing and me changing and connecting with God in a healthier way and then relating to them differently. You with me on this? And then the last thing he says, if failure occurs, you go back to step one, two, and three. Am I being the right person? Am I walking in love? Am I fixing my hopes on God and trying to honor him in this relationship? Leslie Parrott is a guy who spent decades helping people in their marriages. And he says this, if you attempt to build intimacy with a person before you've done the hard work of becoming a whole and healthy person, every relationship will be an attempt to complete the hole in your heart. And the lack of what you don't have, and the relationship will end in disaster. What he's saying is we need God to be at the center. We need him to fulfill us. And then we have something to bring into that relationship. You with me on this, church? And here's the last thing I want to say today. Well, almost the last thing. Let me give you a challenge first. Let me give you something practical here. So now, what's my challenge for today? Number one, married couples, go have a great time filling up the nursery. Some of you are like, Pastor, this is the best sermon I've ever heard. You're welcome for that. Two, parents, shape the conversations about these issues with your kids. Whether you like it or not, the conversation's going around all the time. It's loud. It's powerful. It's passionate. It's heated. It's important. And I know it might be awkward, but awkward is a small price to pay. Awkward is a small price. And you're like, well, they're not going to listen to me anyway. They might not, but here's what I know. If you don't say anything, then there's not even a chance that they will. Right? So at least give yourself the better chance. Give them a chance to hear from you, someone who loves them, who wants what's best for them, who loves God, and shape that conversation. And then lastly, the grass is always greenest where it's watered. If you're unhappy, in your relationship right now, the solution is not to look for another, but to water the grass where you're at. You with me on this, church? Is to say, how can we make this better? How can we get healthier? What do we need to do to move forward in this? Now, if you're dating and it's unhealthy, and you're in a relationship that is leading you away from God, then let me say that's a huge red flag. And you have the option to actually move on from that. And if everybody around you who loves you and respects you is saying, move on from that, listen to them. And that might be the best advice that they can give you. And I know you don't, you know, they don't see him like you see him and all that kind of stuff. But listen, they love you. And they want what's best for you. But if that's not your stage, water the grass where you're at. Recommit to each other. Recommit to God. Keep working towards a healthier place. And let me say this about Adam and Eve. You would think that, man, they had everything going for them. And you would think that we could just summarize the rest of their life as, and they lived happily ever after. But if you know the story, you know that's not true. They messed up. They turned their back on God, and guess what? They immediately turned their back on each other. And they caused a lot of damage that stays with us today. They were the first dysfunctional family. And since then, and every family on earth has been dysfunctional. Thanks, Adam and Eve. We appreciate it. But here's what I want you to know. No matter how good things start, there will always come a point where we need God's help to heal and redeem the relationship. No matter what, church. There's no perfect marriages. There's no perfect families. I know people come into church and they think, well, boy, they seem to have it all figured out. They don't. You just don't see it. Everyone in this room has relationship issues. I guarantee it. Maybe different. Maybe some of it's family, some of it's kids, some of it's coworkers, some of it's other people. We all got our own battles to fight. And here's what I know is true about all of us. We can't fight them alone. We need God's help. We need God's help. And there is no one who is better at guiding us through relationships than God. He created them. He designed them. If you need forgiveness for a relationship to become healthy, there's no one that can help you forgive more than God. He's the best at it. He's forgiven you. He'll remind you of that again and again, and he'll help you to forgive the other person. If you need humility in your relationship because ego has just taken up too much space, there is no one that will help you be humble than God. Because God will remind you, it's not about you. Quit running around like you're king. You're not. Serve that other person, and he'll help you. If there are wounds, because one of the sad things about relationships are they are so powerful. And so the capacity for us to wound each other goes up as our relationships become stronger and more intimate. And so we carry these wounds into life. There is no one better at healing wounds than God. And there's no one better at leading us through the process. Here's my point, church. Whatever relationship struggles you're bringing in here today, I want you to know you don't have to figure them out alone. You have help. And if you and I can open our hearts and open our minds to God, and we can listen to his voice and his direction and his wisdom, and we can seek his help, you'll get it. And the relationships around us will be healthier. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you enter into the mess of being in a relationship with us. Father, we can all think of difficult people and difficult situations, but Father, no one has a bigger relationship challenge than you being in a relationship with us. But Lord, you navigate it with grace, with forgiveness, with love, with mercy, with kindness, with goodness. Father, you bless us when we make mistakes. You forgive us when we do wrong. You bring us hope when things seem hopeless. And Lord, I just pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning. I pray, Father, whatever maybe challenges they're bringing in today, Father, maybe it's just the challenge of loneliness, challenge of loss. Maybe it's just the challenge of kids and the craziness of life. Lord, whatever it is, I pray that your presence could be powerful, your presence could be healing, your presence could bring hope. And I pray, Father, that we could have in this next month, this next year, the healthiest relationships, whatever those are in our life, that we've ever had. And I pray it would honor you. Help us in this good work. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.